All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Amos chapter 3 is where we are at. I don't know if you know, last week we talked about some verses that are very common. People seem to know, and I don't think most people knew they came out of Amos, but they do. And we'll start this morning with one that also is a lot of people know, and it basically is, how does God communicate with his people? Well, it's not always the same way. We know that's for sure. But what was true in the Old Testament has been fulfilled by Christ in the New Testament. So let me explain that to you. Let's look at first of verse 7. We start this morning in chapter 3. And here's what Amos says. Surely God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Now, one of the things important for us to understand is the office of prophet here. And it's crucial that we as a church understand. You need to remember that what we have written at the time that Amos spoke this was not so. Okay? Let me put it this way. What we have compiled that's written at the time that Amos spoke this was not so. So what reliable source did the believers in the Old Testament, yes, they were believers in the Old Testament. They were believers by looking forward to Messiah coming. And everybody who's saved is saved the same way through Jesus Christ. But they look forward to his coming. And what reliable source did they have in the Old Testament? So God established for his people basically three offices in the Old Testament. They are prophet, priest, and king. Now, I said king, and I hi, Arlene, we pray for you and your daughter this morning.
Thank you.
Glad you're here.
Thank you so much.
So prophet, priest, and king. Let's start with the king. The king was to be established by God. Originally, you'll remember that it was not God's plan to give Israel a king. They kept bugging God and telling him, it's a crazy thing they said. Yet, I think a lot of Christians have this idea, too, about the world we live in today. They said, we want to be like other nations. What a terrible thing to say, and what a terrible thing to desire. You know, we want to be like other nations. Well, God finally gave them what they kept asking for. Now, it was God designed then from that point, if you will. And again, not that them asking for a king was not a surprise to God. He knew what was coming. Okay. But God had, by the way, how do I know that? Well, I can take you all the way back to Genesis. And when it talks about Judah and when Jacob blessed his son Judah, he said, and the scepter will not be taken out of Judah's hand. So we know all the way back there, we have the prophecy of a king that he would be of the line of Judah. Now, what's interesting is the first king that God allowed Israel to have was not of the line of Judah. He allowed them to pick their own. He was the people's king, was not God's king. And it didn't work out well, did it?
No.
After him, we do have the first king to come to our line of Judah, David. And David is a special man in God's sight. There's no doubt about it, including the fact that we have the promise that Messiah would be of the line of David. Right? So we have the king. That's the king. Now, that works because in the Old Testament, God had created what you may know as a theocracy. You say, well, we're a democracy. Well, actually, we're not a democracy. We're a democratic republic, okay? So a pure democracy is dangerous. I hope you understand that. He established a theocracy, which means the nation would be under the rule of God. And the king would be in the hand of God. That was the design there. So you have king. Secondly, you have, let's deal with priest. What was the role of priest? The priest was the one who was to go to God on behalf of the people. Remember, the people would bring their offerings or sacrifices to who? To the priests. And the priest would take those sacrifices, those offerings, and bring them before the Lord. Now, they had to be faithful. Well, but we know that they weren't always faithful. Okay? But they were supposed to be faithful with whatever offerings the people brought, and they were to bring them to the Lord. Okay? Now, the third office, prophet. Prophet. The prophet was the one who was to go to the people on behalf of God. Now, notice the flip-flop there from the priest. The priests go to God on behalf of the people. The prophet go to the people on behalf of God. So that's why Amos says here that surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals it, his secret to his servants, the prophets. So what reliable source did the Old Testament believers have? And the answer is the prophets. How important was this source? Well, it had to be. It was required that if they were a prophet, they were to be 100% right. Why? Because a prophet did not speak on their own behalf, they spoke on God's behalf. And for a prophet to be lying would make God out to be a liar. For a prophet to be mistaken would make God out as being mistaken. Not possible. So the penalty for in Israel for a prophet that was a false prophet was very severe. What was it?
Death.
Death. Okay? So how do you know a false prophet from a true prophet? If what they say, the Bible mentions, if what they say is, does not come to pass, they're false. Okay? So those are the three offices in the Old Testament. So what happened to these offices? So does verse 7 of Amos chapter 3 apply to us today in the church where God does not speak unless, first of all, he speaks through his prophet? I will tell you the answer is yes. But maybe not in the way you're thinking or the way the world thinks. Go ahead,
yeah, Anders. I think Amos is so good. I mean, he said, you know, by the Spirit of God, he's such a deep thinker. You know, like before he did that whole spiral thing and then zeroed in on Israel. And here in this chapter, like you pointed out this week, it's this all effect and cause. Two walk together except they're agreed. Well, lion roar, except, you know, effect and cause. And then you lead up to verse 7 here, and it says effect and cause. You know, I'm talking to you because God told me to talk.
That's
to
right.
Effect and cause.
Yeah.
And it's like today, it's so easy for us to just think in terms of, you know, I did this. I got this money.
Yeah.
I did this smart thing in my house. I raised my kids. And he said, no. Folks, your blessing is from God.
That's right. Yeah.
And you think it's just for nothing that you've been blessed? Can you be blessed without God doing it?
Yeah, it's a great point.
You're special, you know.
That's a great point. And we have always remember, it is God flowing through us in any endeavor that touches eternity, and also I would say touches our temporal existence here and there in a godly way. It's God that does it. There's no room for our boasting and say, you know, look what I did for God. I've told you before, Christianity is not you living your best life for God. Biblical Christianity is God living his life through you and me. That's biblical Christianity, because you can't do it. Guaranteed you can't do it. I challenge you to try to do it. You can do it. All right? So go back to that question. Is God, is this truth in verse 7 still today? And the answer is yes. But probably not, again, not in the ways that you may see on the TV or some of the different ministries and stuff like that. Here's the answer. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. And if you've never, we've done the book of Hebrews before, but you know what Hebrews does? It brings you every time back to Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything. Even I had a question that came in kind of anonymously about the Sabbath a couple of weeks ago on Sunday. Why don't you do a teaching on the Sabbath? My teaching on the Sabbath is this, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 says that. Jesus is our Sabbath. Okay, we find our rest in him all the time. So here's what Hebrews says about this matter of prophet. Don't go searching for an Old Testament prophet this afternoon. They don't exist.
That's right.
They don't exist today. Say, well, are we left without a prophet? No. In the same way you're not left without a king, in the same way you're not left without a high priest, you're not left without a prophet either. Here's what he says. God, who at various times in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by who? The prophet. That's what Amos said, right? Now look at verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us. How? By his son, who he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. You have a prophet, a priest, a high priest, and a king. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus.
So isn't Jesus talking to you?
If he's not, we're in trouble.
John 15, in my house,
yep.
He's speaking to us.
That's right. That's right. So you want to know, you want to be very careful of those so-called prophets today who are going to tell you something new. I always tell people, your spiritual antenna always ought to go up when some preacher or teacher says that, I'm about to tell you something you've never heard before. Be careful. God has spoken. It's done. You don't have to worry. You already know where we're going. You already know it. You already know the end of it. All right?
I always like to put in Hebrews 8:1. It's the main point that we have such a high priest, Jesus.
Yeah.
Who watches the TV? Jesus is about to change the channel.
There you go. Change the channel. That's right. So I want you to see this. This is an eternal truth that Amos gives us. God always speaks to his people through his prophet. Now, again, in the Old Testament, he called prophet after prophet after prophet. And every prophet had a temporary ministry. A period of time that God appointed for them. And a period of influence that God appointed for them. But now we have Jesus, who is eternal. Who has no beginning and who has no end. And his word speaks completely and eternally to us. Remind you this, if you want to understand scripture, as you're struggling with this, of course, the Holy Spirit, your teacher, but there are some passages you're going to have to go back and say, well, that's a hard one for me and stuff. Do it in respect to what you know about Jesus. He is the ultimate interpretation of God's truth. Okay? Now, to say I will understand it perfectly on the other side of that, maybe not, but you will be heading in the right direction. Okay? Question or comment on verse 7. Does that make sense to you? Go ahead, Michelle.
It's so interesting that I'm listening to what you're saying, and I never really thought of John as being a prophet. But Revelation shows him.
Oh, yeah. No doubt about it.
So it really is the only time John was in that role, correct?
Fully, yes. Yes. Now, someone says, well, can we not speak words of prophecy today? Yes, we can. In the same way that God may use you to pray over somebody and God brings healing, in the same way God may give you a word of understanding, or we might call it a word of knowledge that you might speak into someone else's life, in the same way that, but any word that you're given will never be contrary to the scripture that's already given, ever. Nor will it add to it, nor will it take away from it. So, you know, I can preach prophetically, but I'm not a prophet. So when I preach Revelation or teach Revelation, I am preaching or teaching prophetically to a world or people who do not know what God's prophetic plan is. That's speaking or teaching prophetically, but that does not put me in the office of a prophet. Everybody got that? And don't miss this. It's the same true with teaching. The Bible says you have need of no teacher except for the Lord. So you wait a minute. Well, Pastor, what are you doing this morning? I'm just taking up an hour of your time. What I'm doing. So, no, listen. If what I teach you does not have its origin in the Word and empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we are wasting an hour of your time.
That's true.
Because the source of any biblical teacher will always be the Word of God empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Every time. Every time. So whoever God may use as a human instrument, maybe you're in your small groups or in church or in Bible studies, whoever he will use as a human instrument, ultimately is not your teacher. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through that person who is your teacher. And will it once again will always be confirmed by the infallible, objective word of God. You don't have to go outside that. It's right there. So I always tell people, when you know, small groups and stuff, we use different books, and I don't have any problem with that stuff. But make sure those books always direct you back to the book.
That's right.
Always make sure.
Today, test is by the words.
That's exactly good. It's your final test. That's biblical discernment, I've told you before, is not having a feeling, I like what he said, or I don't like what he said. I've liked a lot of things people said, found out later it wasn't very good. Okay, it's not based on your feelings. It's biblical discernment is based on scripture. That's why I implore you, always know the word yourself. That way you judge everybody. That way you judge everybody who teaches. You say, well, we're not allowed to. Yes, you must judge everyone who teaches or preaches or speaks into your life. That's not judging their salvation. It's judging what they've said, and you have a basis, scripture, to do that. Jennifer, I thought you put your hand up.
No, I didn't.
Okay. Okay. Yes.
John 14:26 says, when the Spirit comes, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance the words I've spoken to you.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. All right. So verse 7 said that. We go on to verse 8 again. And a lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So again, he uses these analogies here to say, you know, what would you do if a lion came up behind you and just roared behind you? I always say, you know, I'd just stand up and be a man. No, you wouldn't. Because that same stand up being a man has probably had his wife walk in behind him and said, hey, if he, you know, so what are you going to do if a lion does that, you know? So, the point is, you know, something not so good is about to happen when you're out somewhere and there's a lion. We were out hunting. Yes, I do hunt. We went out hunting a few months ago, and we were up on the rim and stuff, and about 30 feet from us was a beautiful mountain lion. Well, we'd walked up in the snow, Phil Fortner and I walked up in the snow, and we noticed that there were two tracks of mountain lions right there. You know, and so we see this one about 30 feet in front of us, and I'm standing there going to take a picture. What's wrong with me? But anyway, so just enjoying this beautiful creature. They are. They're gorgeous. So I wouldn't want to mess with them. And then Phil looks over and goes, hey, there were two sets of tracks. Where do you suppose that other one is? So I started looking around. So when a lion roars, you know something's about to happen is not so good. Now, he used that analogy to speak because the next what Anders was saying is so true here. The next thing he says is this. He says, the Lord has spoken. He has spoken. Mm-hmm. Okay. So who cannot prophesy? Who will not prophesy? What it was the prophet Jeremiah says that it's like a fire in my bones. The word of God is a fire in my bones. I must speak it. Mm-hmm. I must speak what God has given it, or it would consume him. It would literally destroy him. And again, I was thinking about Brother Jeremiah. God put that fire in his bones, put that word in his bones. But God also told him, listen, Jeremiah, that's short, Jay is short. he said, no one's going to listen to a word you have to say. No one's going to respond positive to anything you have to say. And some people would say, well, then what is the use? We do that today. We say, I know so-and-so, and I just know they're so far gone, they'll never respond to Jesus. So what's the use? Stop that.
Yeah. Yeah.
The gospel is not a utilitarian set of beliefs that you get the good result that you think you ought to get. It is the word of God. It is powerful. It's transforming. And you never, ever, ever know when the Holy Spirit is going to touch someone's heart and they're going to put their faith in Jesus. Mm-hmm. But what if they don't, Tony? That doesn't belong to you.
That's right.
That doesn't belong to you. So, the Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? You know, if you, even in our day and time, if God has laid something on your heart, and maybe you've done this. Anybody ever been disobedient to God when he told you to say something to somebody or speak to somebody and you didn't do it out of fear, maybe whatever and stuff, or you had already figured out they wouldn't respond or how they'd respond and stuff. You know, you're a child of God. What does God do for you during those days after that? Did you sleep well that night? Were you doing okay? Did you feel like you were right in sync with God after you said no to him? Of course you didn't. He didn't leave you. But here's the truth. We cannot walk in disobedience to God and expect him to bless us. As a matter of fact, what you can expect is God is going to continue to speak into your life, say, my child, I instructed you. I told you to do this. Now you need to do what I told you. Because it's only in obedience we'll find, we will experience the full blessing that God has for us. Mm-hmm. So, again, the Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? We read on. Here it is. What is God telling Amos to say? And I say that so you have, what is God telling you to say? And to whom is God telling you to say? So here we have God telling Amos what to say and telling who he needs to say it to in this particular. So he says, proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod. Now you say, well, what's that? Well, you need to understand something. Proclaim in the palace of Ashdod was an incredible statement that God gives to Amos. And here's the reason why. Remember, Amos lived in the southern kingdom, which would have been Judah. But God called him to prophesy to the northern kingdom, which is Israel. The area around where Amos lived, Bethlehem area, that area and stuff, not too far from there, what is the coast, which we know today as the Gaza Strip. Okay? In the Gaza Strip, there are biblical towns that we're aware of. One of them is called Ascalon. You've heard that one before. Hebron is down there. But there's one more. There's Ashdod. Ashdod, that's down there. Now, Ashdod was a town of the Philippines. Not the Philippines. Philippians. No, not the Philippians. Philistines. We know somebody, one of those guys. So the Filipinos were there. Oh, boy. So they are the Philistines, okay? That was their community. It actually was their main community. It was their, if you will, would be their capital, okay? And that's what he's talking about. You go to the capital. You go to the center of culture. You go to everything. And notice where he said, you go down to where the non-Jewish people are, okay? You actually go down to the enemies. Now, I like this thought. God is telling Amos, who is a prophet to Israel, who is from Judah, to go to the capital of the enemy of his people. Yet here's our thought. I hate so-and-so. I hope they rot in hell. Oh, you say, Pastor, I would never say that. Really? When we start naming names, you might have trouble with seeing them in heaven.
Washington, D.C.
Yeah, well, yeah, we could have a long list there. We could have a long list there. But think about that. Let's be honest for a moment. There are some people that we've experienced in life that maybe we don't know personally, but we've, you know, and some we've known personally and stuff, that we really don't want to see in heaven. I'm telling you, they may be the people in the mansion next door to your mansion. Just think about that. I mean, sometimes we don't want to look at that honestly. And I can tell you, there's some people that have done harm to people I love and stuff like that, even on a big scale. Some of the politicians and stuff that are just horrible, ungodly people right now and have been in the past. But even personal things where people have done things. And I don't particularly, just honestly, don't particularly want to spend eternity with them.
And yet God says we are to pray for our leaders.
Well, it's even more than that. To pray for our enemies.
Yeah, pray for the enemies.
And it's even more than that. It's even more than that. What God is telling Amos to do now. You take my message to him. Mm-hmm. Remember a prophet by the name of Jonah?
Yeah.
He did not want to take God's message to the Ninevites. And he tried to run from God, and God didn't let him get away with it. So God has called us to share the gospel. God has not called you to save anybody or determine who needs to be saved or who will be saved. God has called us to share the gospel. The saving part belongs to him. Okay, so when he speaks to his prophet here, you go to the headquarters of your enemy. You kind of like, you know, a Jewish man today going into Jericho when Arafat was still there. So go there. He goes on to say, and into the palaces of Egypt, which is, for the Jewish mindset, the house of your oppressors. 400 years in slavery. So you are to take my message to your enemies. You are to take my message to those who oppress you. Okay. I remember a guy by the name of Steve Smith. He finally retired a full bird colonel from the Army. Army, go Army. But first time I met him, his sister-in-law asked me many years ago, would you go talk to my brother-in-law about Jesus? I said, sure. So I'm going there, knock on the door. I'm smelling this sort of sweet-smelling aroma coming out of there before it was legal. And at night he goes, what do you want? Hey, Steve, I'm Tony. I know who you are. Well, I know what you want to do, and I don't want to hear any of that junk. Okay. So I left. I said, well, if you ever need it, I won't need anything from you. A couple months later, I get a call on the phone. It's Steve. Holy Spirit was working on him for 2 months. His daughter was born. He calls me, Tony, my daughter has just been born at Tucson Medical Center. Will you come see her? Oh. Yes. I go and see his beautiful daughter, Stephanie. We walk out from the hospital room in the parking lot of Tucson Medical Center. He received Jesus Christ as a Savior.
Yes.
So you never know. This is one guy who wanted nothing. So not that he could oppress me at that time, but sometimes verbiage, words that people use seems oppressive to us. And we put us down, or they reject everything we have for them and stuff. Well, that's Egypt. Egypt rejected these people. They oppress the people. And God says, take my word to your oppressors. But God, they don't deserve. But neither do you. See, there comes the rub, guys. We want to say, God, they, my enemies, my oppressors, those who misuse me and abuse me, they don't deserve your gospel. But I remind you, keep looking in the mirror, guys, because that person looking back into the mirror didn't deserve his gospel either. It's not a matter of them deserving. It's a matter of the power of God to transform someone's life.
Tony, I've heard so many people down in Muslim, and Jan had a patient, and I worked on a wheelchair. We brought it for tears. He was a Muslim warlord, and I said to the missionary, what does that mean? He orders executions. And then we found out he accepted Christ. And we looked at his picture, we were so excited. We were part of that. And then Uncle Baba was a chief of a whole city of Wa. And the missionary, before he died, says, Uncle Baba died. I said, that's too bad. And he said, this is the good news, Ken. Since hanging out with you guys, I now believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. And people got it, but they need Jesus.
Amen.
It's, you know, you don't have to condone false teaching to love those who are caught up in it. And the most effective way to love anybody is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So first of all, we have Ashdod, your enemy. Second of all, we have Egypt, your oppressors. Now take it to the assembly in the mountains of Samaria. Well, Samaria now is going to be a little bit closer to home, but you'll remember that we're in the midst of divided kingdoms, the Israel of the north and Judah in the south. They had issues with each other. That's why they're divided. Samaria had it. Israel had their own king, and Judah had their own king at this time. Samaria is the capital of Israel, the northern kingdom. And so now what he says is, not only do you take it to your enemy, not do you only take it to your oppressor, but now take it to your brother that you have issues with. Take it to your strange brother. Take it to your family member that doesn't see the world the way that you do. Take it to those who reject anything about you or your Messiah. Anybody here have family members that are away from God, don't know God, don't want to know God? They told you that. Okay. Tells us to take it to them. Maybe it's not a blood family member. Maybe it's someone you grew up with, a friend, maybe you had for years and years and years, and all of a sudden something happens and you're kind of separated from each other. And maybe you went the way of the Lord and they went the way of the world, and that's caused division among you and stuff. What's he say? Take my gospel to them. Take my word to them. Oh, but God, Samaria, they've gone the way of all the false gods and stuff. They don't want to hear. Well, you see, that's where God found you. God found all of us in that place, in a place of unbelief toward him. And in the mercy and grace, he poured out that truth in our life, and we put our faith and trust in him. So as you see, verse 9, maybe you read verse 9 before and say, okay, these are just communities, and I'll just read about them. I hope there's some enlightenment as we've looked at this and to see what he's actually saying here. The word of God is for, listen, once again, the word of God is for your enemies, yes, as much as it's for you. Yes. The word of God is for your oppressors, or those who would ridicule you and make fun of you and reject you. The word of God is for them. And finally, the word of God is for your estranged family and friends, as much as it is for us. I love the word of God because it shares the love of God. And maybe you can remember when he found you and what he found you like when he found you, and how he poured his love into you through the power of the gospel, and he transformed who you are. And there ought to be nobody, it's a hard one, but there ought to be nobody that you don't desire that same thing to happen to. And if God could use you, say, God, here I am. Like Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Wherever you want to go. And to whoever you want to go to. Listen, I believe God wants to do something supernatural through his church. Part of that supernatural work of God may be to put us into situations where we can't. See, that's part of our Christian faith. To get to the place where we understand we can't. So what happens then? I must be dependent upon him because I can't. I can't share that with that person. I can't love that person enough to want them to be saved. I can't go back to my estranged family member. They've told me to get away from them many times. I can't do that. Listen, brothers and sisters, that may be the point. He's not asking you just to do it. He's asking you to let him do in you and through you what only he can do. So we move on now. See the great tumult in her midst and the oppression within her. Notice what he says here. He's not, it's not a matter of God through his prophet sticking his head in the sand and saying, you know what, you just go, and as the world would say, you just love them. See, you don't understand what the world means when they say you just love them. It means you accept anything about them. It means you're tolerant about their unbelief. Listen, God never, ever, ever, ever accept sin and idolatry. Yet the washed down, saccharine laced quote gospel of the church today is that you accept them as they are and you tell them they don't have to change. Well, that's not true. That's not true. And I hear people say, particularly the progressive pastors that I communicate with or have conflict with, whatever term you want to use, they say, They want to say, well, you just love them. The Methodist Church here loves to say, we put love first. No, you don't. You cannot reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and put love first. It's impossible. You can't let people live, tell them that it's okay to live any way that they want, even that which God calls an abomination, and say they're okay with God. That is a lie from hell. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying that we need to go tell people they need to change and get right. I'm telling we go share the gospel because only the gospel can change somebody. Yes. So when we share the gospel and they trust Jesus, the Holy Spirit's going to change. They're not going to be able to live any way they want. Mm-hmm. But it is a lie to tell someone, this seeker-friendly, progressive approach to tell people, God just quote, loves you. They want you to know that Jesus is the most tolerant man that ever lived on the earth. That is such a lie. That is such a lie. Jesus is not tolerant of sin. He never has been tolerant of sin. And their famous one, that, you know, the woman caught in adultery. Well, read the whole thing. Read the whole thing. Jesus is not being tolerant there. Jesus is being loving to, yes, a woman that was caught in sin. But what did he say at the end? He said, now you go and don't do the sin anymore. He dealt with the religious deadheads and their hypocrisy in that whole scenario. But he didn't leave that woman work the way she was. He called her to righteousness. All right, so last part of verse 9, he's not saying to just ignore all the idolatry and all the things that are going on in there. He's not telling them to do that. He's telling them, be aware. I'd always say, beware of the lion's den you're about to step into, guys. Or how did Jesus say, I'm about to send you as sheep among the wolves. So he wanted his disciples to know, to be aware of where they were going and what they're going to have to face. In this world, you will have trials and tribulation. But what? Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Once again, be aware of where you are. What's that one verse where it says you are to be as harmless as dove and as sly as a fox or something like that? Well, be aware. Be aware of what you're going to and where you're going, okay? God's not asking you to, again, stick your head in the sand and act like there's nothing wrong. The world is headed for hell all around us. And we have leadership in this country that is facilitating that and promoting things that are so contrary to God. And listen, I understand we're not a theocracy. But look at every, quote, I was going to say great society, but I'll just say any major society that's ever existed, and all of them crumbled the same way. They became morally corrupt, and they crumbled. So, verse 10, unless someone has something they want to say there. So, for they do not know to do right. I love that. Listen, that is such a powerful statement. And you and I need to understand this statement in the time that we live. For we would just love people to say, don't you know that what you're doing is wrong? And listen, the initial answer for most people out there that don't know Jesus is, no, they don't. They're ignorant of the things of God. They cannot understand the holiness of God or the call to righteousness of God without God. That's why you be careful in a lot of these cases where we want to get in a political argument with these people, or even a moral argument with these people, they have no basis on which to debate you about morality. It doesn't exist in them. And it only exists in you because the Holy Spirit lives in you. So once again, I want you to get that. Once again, our message to a lost world is the gospel. Once they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you can begin to deal with these other issues. Because once their heart is transformed and their mind is transformed, then they begin receiving the truth of God's word. But listen, there's a reason why the Bible says they're walking in darkness, because they can't see a thing spiritually. Again, there's a reason why it calls them blind. Once again, because they cannot see. And we want to transform them with our debates and our arguments. It's not going to happen. We want every political movement in the world to transform our country. Not possible. So, well, what are you saying? We shouldn't stand in our political thing? I didn't say that at all. What I did say, though, was if you think that's going to change our country, then you are either naive or you're looking at the wrong source. The only change that's going to ever happen in any society, America is not the only country in the world. And the only thing that will ever change any society is the hand of God through his son, Jesus Christ. One person at a time.
Yes.
One person at a time. Sonny.
There's an interesting extra word in one translation about verse 10. It says that you don't know how to do right. In other words, there's a basic but then you have to be even taught. To
right, follow. Certainly.
So,
which we would call in a church discipleship.
True.
So once you receive the Lord, someone needs to be speaking in your life so that they can help you, help walk with you as you learn how, you know, so I always say, when someone is born again, we call them an infant in Christ, an infant in Christ. Well, what can an infant do for themselves? And the answer is nothing. So what do we do in the life of our infant? Well, as they begin to grow, and we progress in what we pour into their life. So, and we expect that a one-year-old would be more, quote, independent than a one-day-old, of course. And we also expect a 10-year-old would be a little bit more knowledgeable and be able to function better than a one-year-old and a 20-year-old. See, we said, isn't it strange that in many churches, we don't expect that of people have been Christians for decades and they're still wearing a diaper and they're still beating Pavlov.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritually. So it's so important for us to understand the natural order of all things is growth. It is unnatural. And we understand this because there are special needs physically and mentally of people that we know, maybe people that we love, that they cannot grow. They cannot develop. But we know there's something not right there. And we account for that with them. Because we know something's not right. And it ought to be that way when it comes to spiritual growth. There are people, like I said, that have been Christians for 30 years and they couldn't even tell you what the gospel is. That's not right.
Mm-hmm.
That's not natural. We were meant to grow
mm-hmm.
in our faith. So, they don't do the right who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. So, when you don't know to do right, what will you do? Exactly. Does it surprise you what's coming out of Washington, D.C.? You say, and maybe I'll put it in, why would it surprise you what's coming out of Washington, D.C.? You see, our president can claim to be a member of a church, but there's no evidence in his life that he knows Jesus Christ. You cannot condone what God condemns. You cannot celebrate it. You cannot push this on a whole country, which is so contrary to God, and say that you know God. That's craziness. That's such a disconnect. If he knew God, he could not be for abortion. Sorry.
Amen.
If he knew God, he couldn't be for the homosexual movement and all this. He couldn't.
Mm-hmm.
You say, well, Tony, quit being hateful. It's not a matter of hate. It's a matter of truth. It's a matter of righteousness. It's a matter of calling people back to that. It's a matter of open your eyes, church, and stop facilitating this false teaching that comes from our political leaders and our false religious leaders. And look, Jesus said, you will know them by the fruit that they produce. If it's godly, it's from God. If it's ungodly, you cannot. It's blasphemy to say that this is of God. When they stand up and say, well, abortion is, if God is using abortion, and they go, whatever follows that, it's blasphemy. And it's not a small thing. And you wonder why the judgment of God has fallen on our country? So that's what he says here. He said, they don't know how to do right. So what will they do? And the answer is they will always do what is wrong. Okay? So with that being true, we're going to move on to verse 11. And it starts with this word, therefore. Once again, I remind you of the Bible, therefore means because of what the truth that I've just given you. Now, here comes the impact of that. So, therefore, thus saith the Lord God. Notice again that Amos does not say, therefore, this is what I'm going to tell you is going to happen. What's he say? Thus saith the Lord God. That's a strong statement. That's putting it out there, guys, because he's about to say, This is what God says. This isn't what Amos says. And it's quite different even from a teacher or pastor say, well, after study and after research, I really believe this is what this is teaching, who may find out later that they've been incorrect. Every Bible teacher I know has found out later that they've been incorrect on something. Not intentionally, but that's where they were at that time. I tell people I listen to sermons on the little cassette tapes. Remember cassette tapes? Yeah. Way back when? From my first church, I said, what? The grace of God is great that they listened to that stuff and they were still okay. So I don't know. So, you know, God is so good to us. But now he's making this statement. This is not, again, his opinion of what could happen. He is actually saying this is what God said. So let's see what he said. An adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Now, look, if you think that God only pours health, wealth, and prosperity in somebody, you better read this one again. Again, God will never bless disobedience. He doesn't bless disobedience. Matter of fact, he will either chastise or discipline, or he will judge it. So what is he saying here? And by the way, don't miss this. This flows right out of the Mosaic and Davidic covenants. I've told you before that the Abrahamic and the Noahic covenant are what's called unconditional covenants. In other words, they're God's promises and they don't depend upon what man do. God will never flood the earth again and destroy the earth by water again. Why? Because man's good? No, because he said he would. Okay. Abraham, I have given you, I will make you the father of many nations. I have given you even the land. Why? Because Israelites will always be good? No, because God said. Okay. But with Moses and David, God said this. Said, if you keep my commands, my hand will be upon you and no nation will ever be able to come against you. You will live in safety in the land. Well, now we have the other side of that. And that's what Amos is saying here. He's actually saying, you know what? You broke God's covenant that he made with you through Moses originally, and then through David. And you've broken this covenant. You've rejected God. So here's the result. Just like God told you it would happen. You're going to have an adversary that's all around your land. Again, think about this. How did he begin this book? He's talking about, I think Anders talked about it last week. How did he begin this book? By dealing with the adversaries all around the land. Could God use the enemy, even of God and his people, to bring correction, judgment, chastisement upon his people over and over again? Listen, this nation is about to fall to the Assyrian Empire. Nothing godly about it at all. 100 years later, Judah will fall to the Babylonian Empire. Once again, nothing godly about them at all. But God will use them just like he warns him here. So he said, you're going to have an adversary around and he shall sap your strength. He will take everything that you have. That's how I would say most of it. The enemy's like a cancer. It sucks life out of you. Satan does that. He likes to pull that all out of you, all the life, all your energy, all the strength. How many of you have ever been in a spiritual warfare, maybe a day or so like that? How do you feel after that? You're exhausted. It's what he likes to do. All right. So he shall sap your strength from you and your palaces shall be plundered. So the day will come that where you thought you were safe, palace was a place of safety. A palace is also a place where you keep your riches. They didn't have Chase Bank right here at this time. So in the, I don't know how safe that is, but I'm just telling you. But where do they keep, where do these kings keep their riches and all their wealth and stuff? Right there in their palaces and storerooms and stuff that they kept all their stuff in. So he says, you're going to lose your place, safety, your palaces, and you're going to lose your security. All that you have, someone else is going to have.
And I think that's what you're going to see from the Apple dollar, too. I mean, this is a very big side, but I think the BRICS nations, you know, are already replacing the dollar with the gold based yen.
Yeah.
So we keep our wealth in our dollar, but that's once that goes.
And there's no doubt about it. We have no, you know, I always think of him. I'm not going to tell you what I have stored up kind of for retirement age and stuff like that. But I also understand all of it could be gone like that.
We're putting our trust in money. We're certainly putting it in.
That's right.
Whether it's the
dollar. I always tell people, it used to be, all y'all remember the gold notes and the silver notes. And that those old, I have one in my office over there and I got some at home. But it says that this is backed, that note was backed by an exact amount of gold or silver in Port Knox at that time when those things came out. So in other words, that note was backed by legitimate gold. Well, the Federal Reserve did away with that. So now your dollar is a promissory note that has nothing back in it except for the good faith of the United States government. Sleep well tonight. Okay?
Well, in the enemies, the BRICS nation, you know, who are the BRICS nation? Brazil, Russia.
Yeah.
Iran. You know, they're not just sitting there saying, oh, we're glad America's, you know, in control.
Yeah. They want us to be destroyed. America's going to fall from the inside out. It will. And it will be because of its moral collapse, first of all. By the way, the whole world system will fall that way. Remember Babylon in Revelation chapter 18? It's going to fall. All right, so.
Well, you know, I believe that's why God gave us the scripture that we are to store up our treasures in heaven where there will not be moth, rust, stuff to destroy it.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly true. All right, so he goes on to say, we'll finish verse 11, we'll start verse 12 next week. He says, he shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces will be plundered. So going back to what CC said, what we need to understand in this day and time, I would say this, where have you put your faith? Who do you trust in? I mean, I know your dollar says in God we trust. That is the most... That's the craziest thing I ever saw. Certainly not true for those who print that. Hope it's not true for you according to that dollar that it's on. Because we're going to have to. God has appointed us to live in a very interesting time, guys. This is not the world of the 60s, the 50s, the 40s. It's just not that world anymore. And we live in a time where we're actually seeing prophetic truths from the Bible just happen right before our eyes, or at least the preparation for those things happen right before our eyes. Jesus said, we don't have to be unaware of what time we live in. We can be aware. Now, when someone tells you they know what day Jesus comes back, just let that go because they don't know what they're talking about. But you and I can know the time in which we live. And if you cannot see that, and what's interesting to me, in the moments we have left, what's interesting to me, we live in the age where what is declared in the book of Revelation globally can happen easily.
Yes.
40 years ago, what even possible? 40 years ago, there's no way for instantaneous things to happen at the world at the same time. I always tell people, you remember the Vietnam War. We all watched that. We all watched on TV. Most of the things you saw on TV were anywhere from 4 to 7 days after they happened, because they had to be downloaded, they had to be moved, and all this stuff. Y'all remember the Gulf War? You watched them open the hatch and drop the bombs down exactly when it happened. How does one man speak to the whole world at one time? How does the whole world respond to that one man at one time? How is the whole world controlled economically by one group or one man at the same time? Listen, it's already here.
Yeah.
All your banks are tied together. Mm-hmm. All money systems are tied together. And the next thing down the road is they're going to do away with currency that you can handle and hold. That's already happened. Listen, I'm the pastor of this church. This church ministers to me by paying me twice a month. I never see a dollar. So what are you talking about? I never see a dollar. All of a sudden on the 15th and the 30th, in my bank account, it says I have this credit. Then I turn around and all that same thing, send that credit to everybody else that I owe credits to. Do you remember when you used to get your paycheck and you'd go down and you'd cast that thing out and you had dollars in your hand and stuff? That time has passed. Now, I know you still get dollars, but the day's going to come when you can't.
And just as a ministry, I grew here, just to realize the day the Prince of Saudi Arabia announces that the petrol dollars are going to pass, that morning, you know, the next day, just see what happens here.
Yeah, for sure.
Because if he announces the petrol is no longer reserve currency. I mean, just beware that day when that happens. If he gets
up. And remember what the Bible said. It's going to happen in a day, guys. Mm-hmm. It's going to crash in a day. Put your faith in Jesus. The only place that's well-founded. Yeah.
Tony, in Job 31, he says some other things. But he says, if I depend on my money, I would deny my God.
Yeah. If I depend on my money, I will deny my God. All right, we're going to stop there. And so let's go, Lord, in prayer. And we'll be, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the promise we have in your Son. And Father, as we've read today, let us be people who are open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, even to taking your gospel to our enemy, to those who would oppress us, and to those that we're distant from and have issues with. Lord, it is your gospel that transforms us, and it's your gospel will transform those around us. Lord, thank you for choosing to use us in any way for your kingdom's purpose. Teach us how to trust you every day, regardless of what this world goes through. We do pray for those who don't know you, that they would come to faith before it's too late. Bless my brothers and sisters. Use them for your kingdom's glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Online, we'll see you all later. God bless.
God bless you.